Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
I want to talk to you today about your appetite. And before you start to get a little self-conscious, let me share a couple of stories. The New England Journal of Medicine reported a strange discovery made by French doctors back in 2002. A 62-year-old man entered into Chalais General Hospital complaining about stomach pain. An X-ray revealed a huge mass of metal in his stomach. When doctors operated, they removed 12 pounds of coins, as well as jewelry and needles. Despite his family's efforts to keep all the coins and jewelry away from him, he had consumed 350 coins, both francs and euros, over the course of the last decade. Talk about a piggy bank, right? Yes. Well, one of the doctors who treated him, he said that when this guy he would get invited to friends' homes, he liked to steal their coins and eat them. And there's actually a name for this condition. It's called pica. And it's just this desire to consume inedible objects. In fact, the doctor that treated this guy treated another guy who liked to eat forks. Okay, so kind of strange, right? But this man's coin fixation badly damaged his stomach, so badly that 12 days after they removed $650 from his stomach, he died. A prisoner of his appetite. Several years ago, a book came out called The Three Edwards, and it was a history of Britain during the 13th and 14th century. And it tells a story about this one guy named Reynald III. Reynald III. He was a duke in 14th century in what is now Belgium. And Reynald was grossly overweight. So much so that he was commonly called by his nickname, Crassus, which means in Latin, fat. Which I guess if you're going to have a nickname, at least be called it in Latin, because it's a little bit more dignified that way, right? But that wasn't his only problem. He also had a tumultuous relationship with his brother. In fact, his brother's name was Edward, and he was a duke as well. And after one very violent episode with his brother, Edward actually led a revolt against Reynald and captured him. But he didn't kill him. What he did was he took Reynald back to his castle, and he built a room around Reynald. And he told Reynald, he said, listen, I promise I will give you back your title as Duke, and I will give you back your property as soon as you're able to walk out of this room, as soon as you leave this room, which would not have been a problem for most people, because this room had several windows, and it had a near normal sized door, none of which were locked or barred. But Reynald's problem was his weight. And in order to regain his freedom, he was going to have to lose weight. Well, Edward knew his older brother quite well, and so every day he would send over a variety of delicious foods to Reynald's room. And instead of dieting to gain his freedom, Reynald grew fatter. Now you think about Edward, pretty cruel dude, right? Well, several people accused him of cruelty, and he always had an answer. He said, my brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills. Well, Reynald spent 10 years in that room, and he was only released after his brother Edward was killed in battle. But he had grown so unhealthy that he died within a year of being released from that room, a prisoner of his appetite. You know, when we think about appetites, it's not just food. 8 years ago, I moved our family to Atlanta, Georgia, to plant a church, to start a new church. And a couple years into the new church, I started to get a little bit discouraged. And it didn't stop there. It just kept getting worse and worse to the point that I just realized I had grown depressed. And my response to being depressed was I just started working harder. Not smarter, but harder. And I also I stopped taking care of myself the way that I should have. I was not a lot of fun to be around during those days. And probably what was worse is I started to hate Sundays. Now, let me just tell you, you don't want to go to a church where your pastor hates Sundays, okay? I mean, that's never a good thing. But that's kind of where I was. In fact, Sunday nights were my favorite time of the week. Why? Because it was the furthest point in the week before the next Sunday morning. That's how depressed and unhealthy I had become. But over time, as I got some help, I began to realize where the problem was stemming from. It was coming from my appetite, specifically my appetite for success. You see, in my mind, our church that we had started, it wasn't reaching enough people. See, in my mind, the church that we had started, it was not accomplishing enough things in the community we were in. And in my mind, we were not being successful enough. And as I started to get healthier and I started to just dig through all of what I was dealing with, I also came to the realization that it wouldn't have mattered if 1,000 more people had shown up the next weekend. It would not have mattered if our church started accomplishing more than every other church combined in our community. It wouldn't have been enough. Because of my appetite, I would have wanted more. See, I realized I had become a prisoner of my appetite. You know, when we think about appetites, it's not just food. That's where our mind goes first, but there's a lot of appetites. There's appetites for sex. There's appetites for success, for stuff, for status. There's appetite to be respected, the appetite for independence. There's the appetite to win, right? There's the appetite for Justin Bieber, okay? Very prevalent among girls ages 10 to 18, right? But there's a lot of appetites for adventure, pleasure, fun. And here's the thing about appetites. There's nothing wrong in and of themselves with our appetite. Well, with the exception of Justin Bieber, obviously. I think we can all agree to that, right? But there's nothing wrong in and of themselves with our appetites. In fact, a lot of our appetites, and maybe all of them, are God-given. God gave them to us, but sin distorts them. And you see, here's what happens with our appetites, is it creates a tension in our lives. And the reason it creates this tension is because our appetites only have one word in their vocabulary. They only know one word, and it is the word more. Right? Your appetites are always clamoring for more. More. See, your appetite never says, that's enough. You're never going to hear your appetite say, oh, I'm good. Oh, really? I'm good. Because your appetite, no matter how much you have, always wants what? More. More. And this just creates a tension in our life. There is just something about us and our appetites that wants more. Think about it. Think about, you know, food, for example. How many of you have ever eaten so much that the thought crossed your mind, I am never going to eat another bite, right? I mean, we've all had it. And like 3 hours later, what are you doing? You're raiding the refrigerator, right? You're like, man, I gotta find something to eat. How about our, you know, stuff? Lisa and I moved here about a month ago. I upgraded my phone to the iPhone 4S. And man, I was so pumped about it. I don't know how I have lived as long as I have lived with only one camera on my phone. I mean, are you kidding me? Siri is awesome, getting to know her quite well. And, you know, it was great. And man, I thought my appetite was satisfied until like a week ago, I heard that iPhone 5's coming out next month. Like, how did nobody at the AT&T store tell me that? Right? And so now what do I want? More, right? More bells and whistles. Think about status. You know, we all have an appetite to increase our status. You know, if you're single, you want to be in a relationship, right? If you're in a relationship, you want to be engaged. If you're engaged, you want to be married. If you're married, you want to have kids. If you have kids, you're ready to be an empty nester, right? If you're an empty nester, you're ready for the kids to come back and visit, right? It's just always a desire for more. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you don't have a job and you want a job, right? Maybe you have a job, but you want a better job. Maybe you have a cubicle at your job and you'd really like an office. And so you get an office. Any office is fine. You know, that's just any office. You'll take it. And you get an office. But then what do you want? You want the corner office, right? And then you get the corner office and the responsibility that comes with that corner office. And then what's next? You start counting down the years before you get to retire, right? Because it's more. There's just something about all of us when it comes to our appetites that we want more. And therein lies the tension. Because our appetites are never fully and finally realized. Okay, never. Because they always want more. And because they are never fully and finally realized, they have the potential, your appetites and my appetites, have the potential to control us if we don't control them. You see, my response to my appetites, your response to your appetites, my ability, your ability to manage your appetites will in large part determine the direction of your life. Your ability or inability to manage your appetites will in large part determine the direction of your life. We're in this series, Olympic-sized bloopers, and we're just looking at different people in Scripture and whose lives just became this huge blooper reel instead of a highlight reel. And we're just kind of asking the question, you know, what can we do to prevent that from happening to us, right? I mean, what can we do to avoid making a mistake the same as that person made? And so today, we're going to look at a story that, in my opinion, is one of the biggest bloopers in all of human history. I mean, I think you're going to hear it and you're going to go, there is no way, like, really, that happened? You know, it's just amazing. And it's about a guy who had it all. Okay, I mean, anything he needed, he had it at his fingertips. And not only did he have it all, but he had a future that was envied by everyone. Okay, I mean, this guy had a future that was the envy of everyone. But he wanted more. And as we're going to see, he became a prisoner of his appetite. If you have your Bibles, the story is told in the book of Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, that'd be great. Book of Genesis is very easy to find. It's the very first book in the Bible. If you don't have one, we're going to put the scriptures on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we would love to give you a Bible. On your way out today, we have a bunch of Bibles up out our Velcro bar, and we'd love for you to stop by there, give you one, no strings attached. We'd just love for you to have your own Bible. But the story is found in Genesis, and it's actually a story about two guys. They're brothers, twins, actually, Jacob and Esau. Esau was born first, and then quickly after him came Jacob. And these aren't just two random brothers, okay? These guys actually are related to one of the most famous people in all of history. Their grandfather was a guy named Abraham. Okay, Abraham. And let me just say this, if you're not familiar with Abraham, three major world religions today trace themselves back to this man, Abraham. Okay, kind of a big deal, all right? Islam, Judaism, Christianity, all consider Abraham the father of their faith. And these two guys are Abraham's grandsons, Jacob and Esau. Now, in the middle of the story, there is an element that we know very little about in our culture, and it's the whole story revolves around this issue of a birthright, okay, a birthright. Now, in that day, a birthright was incredibly valuable, and so let me just kind of explain what a birthright was. In that culture, in Middle Eastern culture, ancient Middle Eastern culture, the oldest son in each family would receive from his father a birthright. And this birthright basically had three components to it. There was a financial side. As the oldest son, you would receive from your father at least twice as much as any of your other siblings. Okay? And so, like, when the will was read and the families all around, you would, especially if your family was wealthy, like Jacob and Esau's family, you would have instantly become wealthier than any of your other siblings. Not because of anything you've done, just because you were born first and you were a boy, okay? But there was another thing about this birthright, and it had to do with authority. When you had the birthright, you became the authority in the family. In other words, you became the judge, okay, which some of you would love to have that role, right? And you became the judge. So, like, when there was an argument among the family, you didn't vote on what should be done. Everybody came, and they gathered at your feet, right? And you listened to all the argument. You listened to all the points that needed to be made. And then guess what you got to do? All right, here's what we're going to do. Here's the verdict. Okay, and nobody could disagree with you. Nobody could argue with you because you had the birthright. And then there was a third part, kind of a third perk to the birthright. And it revolved around this idea of the blessing of God. In that culture, there was this idea that if you had the birthright, it almost forced God to bless you. There was just this idea that if you had the birthright, that God was going to be with you in ways that he wasn't with the rest of the family. Okay, you were going to be blessed in this special way. And so, as you can understand, this birthright, I mean, this was just incredibly valuable. It was meant to be prized and cherished. I mean, it involved money and power and blessing. Three things we all desire in our lives. And it's at this point that we enter into the story. And we're going to see how a very simple appetite can just wreak havoc. Look at Genesis 25. Genesis chapter 25. We're going to begin in verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." Okay? Esau's hungry, okay? He's been out probably hunting, doing some things. He's hungry. He comes back, and Jacob's been cooking in the kitchen, okay? Probably some good, dainty, more healthy, you know, meaty kind of soup. And he smells it, and he's like, "Man, I'm starving. You know, watch out, kids. Get out of the way. I'm ready to eat." We've all been there, right? We've all been hungry like that. And this is just a normal appetite. And the reality is we feel these appetites in other aspects of our life, don't we? You ever been driving down the road and that dream car comes driving by you? And what happens? Appetite, right? I mean, oh man, what I would be willing to give to have that car, right? Or maybe it's a job. You've got a job, but there's, you know, there's like that dream job. And when you hear about it or you think about it or you meet somebody else who has it, I mean, that appetite just wells up in you. It's normal, right? It's normal. Or ladies, maybe, you know, it's a home. You know, you're content with your home. You like your home. And then you guys go to some friend's house to eat. And you drive into their neighborhood. And you think, oh, and you feel something, right? And what is it? It's your appetite. Your home isn't nearly as nice as it was 10 minutes ago, right? It was an appetite swelling up in you. Guys, that attractive woman walks by, and your heartbeat just starts to do something, right? It's an appetite. These are normal appetites. There's nothing wrong with these appetites in and of themselves. Esau has an appetite, but this is where the story changes. Because Esau's legitimate appetite comes up against something way, way more important. His legitimate appetite, the stakes are just suddenly raised. And here's where we're going to see this Olympic-sized blooper. Esau says to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that soup because I'm famished." And Jacob replies in verse 31. Because Jacob's the younger brother. Okay? If you're a younger brother, you're going, my older brother never needed me for anything, right? And so whenever your older brother did need you, like, that was an opportunity, right? And so you want to take full advantage of it. So Jacob, he's got Esau right where he wants him. Jacob replied, sure, no problem. But first, sell me your birthright. A bowl of stew for a birthright. Are you kidding me? Who would do that, right? I mean, who would sell their future financial security for something as invaluable as a bowl of stew? Who would do that, right? I mean, that's ridiculous. Who would sell their future? Who would sell their family's security? Who would sell their career, their calling, their legacy for something? Who would sell all of that for something as small as a meal at Panera? Right? I mean, that's what it is. And yet it happens all the time, doesn't it? You know who would sell their future for a bowl of stew? You would. You would, if it was the right bowl of stew. I would, if it was the right bowl of stew. Because our appetites are powerful, and our appetites are never fully and finally realized. And because of that, in this one, they always want more, and in this one small verse, there is a tension that each and every one of us carries with us every single day. Every single day. You know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to be hungry. I know, and you know, what it feels like to be tempted to sacrifice everything you have and all that you are for some present, right now, appetite. Whatever that appetite is, maybe it's to be richer, maybe it's to be powerful, maybe it's to be more successful, maybe it's to be a little more loved. But we know what it feels like. You know, it's this truth in and of itself that it causes me to have a program on my computer that monitors my internet activity. And then a friend of mine gets an email that tells him where I've been surfing on the web. You know why I do that? Because I know what it feels like to be tempted, to be hungry, to be tempted to jump on a website I have no business being on. I know what it feels like to be hungry. I know what it feels like to be tempted to sacrifice my marriage, to sacrifice my family, to sacrifice my calling and my ministry and my future for a stupid bowl of stew. And you know what it feels like to. Look at verse 32. The story continues. Esau says, look, I am about to die. Seriously? I mean, really? I mean, dude, you just walked in to camp, right? I mean, maybe you're hungry, maybe you're malnourished, maybe your blood sugar level's a little low, but you're not about to die, okay? I mean, that's just overstating it a bit. I mean, if you can walk into the house and declare your starvation, it's going to be a while before you actually start. That's not even how you starve to death, right? He's overstating it. We do that, don't we? This is Esau justifying the bowl of stew. We do it all the time. What good is the birthright to me? To what? Esau, you know. You get twice the inheritance to begin with. You get to be judge over your brother for life. And God's going to to bless you. You know what's going on here? I told you our appetites have one word in their vocabulary. They actually held back a little. They actually have one other word in your vocabulary. And it's this word. It's the word now. Now. Not later. Now. Not later. And Esau is willing to trade later for now. See, in that moment, when the appetite is there and the hunger pangs, you're feeling it, as that appetite blurs everything else, it blurs your future, it blurs everything around except for that one thing right in front of you that you want more of so badly. And Esau does one of the dumbest things in human history because he has become a prisoner of his appetite. And we read this story and it sounds so extreme. You think, who would ever do something that dumb? I would. You would. There's not a person in this room that is immune to this message. In verse 33 it says, but Jacob said, swear to me first. And so Esau swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. I love it that Jacob throws in some bread. It's kind of like he went, you know, this isn't really a fair trade. Here's some bread to go with it. Yeah. And Esau's like, oh, okay, cool. Yeah. Esau ate and drank, and then he got up and left. And so Esau despised his birthright. Now, to fully appreciate this story, you kind of have to understand what was at stake. Understand the complete fallout. Esau's inability to manage his appetites caused him to give up his birthright. You know, all the money and all the authority of his future. But it was so much more than that. Because this bowl of stew sacrificed Esau's role in God's story. See, Esau had no idea to what extent he was giving away his future. Because, see, around 400 years after this conversation, there was going to be another guy that was going to come on the scene. His name was Moses. And what's interesting is when God revealed himself to Moses, listen to how he introduces himself in the book of Exodus. It says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. See, at that moment that we've read about, that changed. He no longer was the God of Esau, he was the God of Jacob. 2,000 years later, God would send his son into the world, Jesus. And Jesus, if it weren't for this bowl of stew, Jesus was going to be in Esau's lineage. And Jesus, the Savior of the world, was going to come into this world through Esau. But because Esau traded his future for a dumb bowl of stew, when the Bible gives the family tree of Jesus, it puts it this way. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. It was in this moment that Esau gave up a legacy, friends. Gave up a legacy. He gave up what God had for him for a bowl of stew. And again, it seemed so absurd. Who would do that? But I would do that. You would do that for the right bowl of stew. I mean, we want to be healthy. But we eat junk, right? We want our family to love us. We want our kids to love us. We want them to respect us. And yet we spend way too much time away from them, whether it's at work or with our hobbies or just messing around with our smartphone, right? You want to have great intimacy with your spouse, But yet, you sacrifice, you jeopardize future intimacy for this one night with someone you're not committed to. Right? You see, we're not that far removed from Esau. So what do you do? Right? I mean, how do we avoid a blooper like this in our own life? What do we do to keep ourselves from sacrificing something so good in the future for something so small right now? Well, how do we keep ourselves from becoming a prisoner of our appetite? Well, your only hope, and my only hope, is that if we're going to lessen the grip that our appetites have on us, our only hope is that we have to develop the habit of reframing our appetites. Reframing our appetites. Let me explain what I mean. Imagine if you could go back in time, okay? And imagine you could interrupt this exchange between Jacob and Esau. And you know, you just kind of walk into camp, tap Esau on the shoulder and say, "Hey, Esau, hey, it's Jeff. Hey, good to meet you. Hey, I know you're hungry, okay? And I don't want to hold you for long, but if you just give me a second, Jacob, good to see you. I know you got something cooking over there, and I'm not talking about your stew. You know, you got a little good thing going, but hey, Esau, before you ask for that bowl of stew, before you hand your future away, I want to just reframe. I want to paint a clear and precise picture of what's at stake here, Esau. Hey, you know that birthright you have? Like, you know that's going to set you up financially in the future, right? And, like, if you ask for that bowl of stew, like, you lose that? Hey, Esau, here, listen, I know you're hungry, but just give me another second. Listen, dude, like, you're going to sacrifice your future. Okay, and like, you don't even have any idea what that's, like, how big a future that is. Because, see, in a couple thousand years, Esau, God, you know, God, yeah, he's going to send his son Jesus into the world. And he's going to die for us, and it's going to forgive all of our sins, and it's going to allow us to have a relationship. And like, he's the Savior of the world. And he's going to come through you. Unless you eat that bowl of stew, okay? And you're going to lose all that. In fact, God, in just a few hundred years, God is actually going to identify himself through you. Like, he's going to say, "I'm the God of Esau." Like, how cool is that? The God of the universe. But I just want to reframe that bowl of stew for what's really at stake. Because that's, you have this incredible future, but if you eat that now, you lose that blessing. If you could have done that for Esau, what do you think Esau would have done? What would you have done? I can tell you what I would have done. I would have said, "No way. No way. There is no way in the world I'm going to trade all of that for a stupid bowl of soup." Okay? Because here's what happens when you reframe an appetite with what's at stake. Okay? That emotional tie that you feel to that thing you're hungry for, it loses its power. It loses its power because when we reframe our appetites with what's at stake, when we really see it for what it is, all of a sudden this drink, that girl, that website, that text, that one night on the business trip, friends, if you reframe it, it loses its power because you are clearly getting to see what's really at stake. But you see, the problem is nobody was there to do that for Esau. And the problem is, chances are, there's nobody going to be there to do that for you when your appetite wells up. And so we have to develop the habit of reframing our appetite ourselves. You know, Jesus did this faced one of the strongest appetites of his life. And when he did, he needed to reframe it. It was on the night before he died, and he prayed. He was praying to his father, and he said, God, I don't want to do this. Okay? I don't want to go through with this. Okay? I have an appetite to live, not die. Okay? I have an appetite to run away. And yet, he did something. He reframed his appetite in such a way that it gave him the power he needed to go through with his death. He did something. He pulled out a picture of what was at stake. It allowed him to move forward in what God was calling him to. And the reason I know this is there's a passage of scripture in Hebrews 12. And it says this, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus reframed his appetite, and for the joy, you think, joy, how out of joy could he go through with the cross? Because he reframed his appetite. He looked at what was at stake, and what was at stake was a relationship with you and me. And what Jesus realized is if he ran, if he gave in to his appetite, he would never have a relationship with you and me. And that gave him the motivation and that gave him the power to go through with it. And I think if Jesus could do that while facing death, can we not do that with our appetites? Can we not do that with the things that are threatening to derail our marriage or to derail our finances or to derail our future and our legacy or the way God wants to use us? And so, here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you to do something today. It's real simple, very practical. And I just want to encourage you not to let today go by without doing this. But in light of all that is at stake, okay, would you go home today and just carve out 30 minutes and grab a piece of paper. Grab a card, piece of paper, maybe open your laptop. And I want you to write down on top of it, 10 years from now, dot, dot, dot. Okay, 10 years from now. And I want you just to write down whatever comes to mind, whatever desires you have for your future. And just to help you, let me give you some questions. You know, 10 years from now, what do you want to see God do in your relationships 10 years from now? What do you want to see God do in your marriage 10 years from now? What do you want to see God do with your children? What are your hopes and dreams for them? What do they need from you? Because that's what's at stake when your appetite wells up. In your profession, with your finances, how would you like to see God use you here at Verve? And just, I mean, 10 years from now, this is what I want to look, my life to look like. And here's the thing, write it down, because when you do this, it reframes your appetites. It puts them in proper context, and it gives you the strength, and it gives you the motivation to let something as dumb as a bowl of stew to hinder this, okay? To just say no to it. 10 years from now, just write it out, and then here's what I want you to do. I want you to print it out, and I want you to stick it in your back pocket, okay? Stick it in your purse, and this week, next week, when that appetite comes, and it's welling up in you, when you're tempted to trade your future for something now, pause and pull out that piece of paper. And let me tell you something, when you start reading through that piece of paper, you know what you're going to think? Oh, yeah, wait. No, thank you. It's just a bowl of stew. It's not worth this. It is not worth this. And friends, your emotional attachment to that thing, whatever it is, it will diminish. It will diminish in light of the picture you have. Here's what I know. What's true of Esau is also true of you. You have no idea how God wants to use you in the future. You have absolutely no idea what God wants to accomplish through your life or through your children or through your grandchildren. You have no idea what God wants to accomplish through you here at Verve. But God does. And trust me when I say this, you'll want to be there. You'll want to be there. So when your appetite wells up, reframe. And then refrain. Reframe and then refrain. Whatever you do, don't sell your future for a bowl of stew. We're going to give you a couple minutes. We do this every week just to think through what you've heard today. Pray if you pray. We're going to put some questions up on the screen behind me, and those can help direct your thoughts if you find those helpful. And during this time, we're going to offer communion as well. They're on the tables with the candlelight here on both sides of me. And we do this, we take this little piece of bread and this cup of juice to remember how much God loves us, and we remember the price that Jesus paid so that he could have a relationship with us. So let me pray, and then we'll give you those couple minutes. Lord, this story is so sobering. I know personally I have that tendency, even though all I want is you, I have that tendency to be just like Esau. Lord, you help us in those moments when our appetite wells up. Help us to deframe, to just clearly and simply see the future for what it is and for what we have. Lord, in those moments when our appetites well up, just help us when we're tempted to derail our future, to reframe and then refrain. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.